You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
I wonder how you would respond if I asked you the question, tell me about yourself. What would you say? What would be important? And what would you include? Would it just be a list of dates and times and facts? Or would there be something more? In asking you that question, I want to know who you are. More often than not, people will respond by telling their story. Their story helps me to understand their background and who they are, where they grew up and their family, what that was like, their interests and their passions. As the story unfolds, perhaps over a lovely long lunch with friends or having a barbie or down the pub having a pint, and long may those days come back for us soon. I begin to understand you by piecing together all the chapters of your story. And I want to know who you are, not only who you are, but also how you came to be who you are. See, each of our personal stories give the context of and explain much of our lives. And as we go through life sharing and listening to all these amazing stories, we might also begin to ask, well, do our stories and the stories of the people that I meet in life help me make sense of my life and life generally? Does my story and your story and this beautiful montage of stories explain life to me and make sense of it? And that often leads us to a bigger question. Is there a story that is bigger than all of us, through which we understand the world and find meaning for our lives? In essence, are all personal stories, apart and together, part of a more comprehensive story? When you think about it, don't our lives and our stories begin to point us in that direction, or at the very least, beg the question? See, to tell you my story would involve telling you about my family, and that would be my mum and dad and my brother and sister. Then it would move on to me leaving Australia, coming to England, and then moving out to South Africa, and then getting married out there, and eventually coming back into London, and then finally moving down here to Farnham. It's a bigger story. Having children and being part of the Jubilee Church family, which is part of the Commission Church family, which is part of God's family, that's a bigger story again. So you can see that understanding my story requires it being framed within a bigger story. And the more deeply I probe for meaning, the larger the context I see. So is there a true story which makes sense of all of life and the world? Christian author and cultural commentator Leslie Newbegin says this: the way we understand human life depends on what conception we have of the human story. What is the real story of which my life story is a part? Could there be a real story, a true story, that provides the framework and meaning for all people in all places and all times, and therefore my own life in the world? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever said to yourself, or maybe someone else, a friend or a colleague or a family member, I wish there was a way of making sense to this life. I wish there was a path I could see and follow. You see, many today don't believe there is. In our current cultural moment, the only grand narrative, the only big story out there, is that there isn't a big story to find. There is no hope of ever finding one story that can comprehensively hold the whole world together and make sense of it. So all that's left is your story and my story. And of course, in this cultural moment that we find ourselves in, you must allow all stories to be equally valid and equally true. And so there cannot, by definition, be one story but only a multiplicity of stories. And yet that is not the way. We are currently in a preaching series called People of the Way. And each week we're looking at ways of following the way, Jesus Christ. As people of the way, we want to do all we can to stir up our passions afresh and anew for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to reorder our lives to make sure that everything that's going on places Jesus at the center of our lives, and so that we will live in such a way to love God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls and love our neighbors as ourselves. We want to do this in an increasing manner. We are doing that already. But what we want to do through this series, and indeed through all of life, is to increase how we do that. And you see, part of being a follower of the way, part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that you believe that there is one true story, the story told in the Bible. This story is foundational. It begins with God. And that should tell us something about the story that we find in the Bible. It begins with God. God creates the world, the animals and the plants and the planets and the sun and the moon and the land and the seas. And he says at the end of that, it is good. Then he moves on and creates humankind. And he says, it is very good. And then sin and rebellion come in. Humankind make poor choices, make a terrible choice, and turn away from God. We're separated from God. That intimacy we knew of walking in the cool of the day with God is lost. Humankind is removed and separated from God's intimate presence. And that story we see in the Bible, it continues throughout the history of the nation of Israel as God's chosen people, and all the way through to Jesus and to the church, and then comes to its culmination in the return of Jesus and the fulfilling and the fullness of the kingdom of God. And at the center of the entire story is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a man and lived with us. At the center of it is a cross upon which Jesus died, upon which the wrath of God was exhausted against sin, and upon which Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, rescued us from death and gave us, achieved for us eternal life. It was in Jesus Christ that God revealed his purpose for humanity and ultimate meaning in the world. It is within this grand narrative, within this big story, that we find meaning for ourselves, for our story, and indeed for the whole world. And yet sometimes I think we miss the treasure we have in the Bible. I think what happens is that in the sheer pace of life, it affords us many excuses for sacrificing the important on the altar of the urgent. Second, there's this sense, this constant sense of input coming at us from all directions. And actually, it's gently addictive. It draws us in. And we become used to being entertained and distracted and diverted. And also, I think in our day, when our culture has moved further away from any sense of having a Christian mooring, the Bible itself can become an ever stranger book. And perhaps following from all of what I've just said, the pace of life, the impact of new technologies, and this cultural moment we find ourselves in, our reading habits have changed and shifted. We often find the Bible being broken up and then described in bits. We have the historical bit and the devotional bit and the moral bit and the theological bit. This fragmentation of our reading habits into tweet-sized instant messages has impacted our approach to the Bible. And we're in a danger of chopping up this majestic, grand narrative we find in the Bible to fit actually our culture and its story. And if this happens, we may well end up forfeiting the claim of the Bible to be the one comprehensive true story of the world. And so today I want to look afresh at the wonder and the treasure and the gift of the Bible. So first, it's good to remind ourselves who the Bible is about. The primary question the Bible wants to answer for you is not so much who are you, but who God is. The Bible is primarily and predominantly a story about who God is. As we read the scripture and explore this amazing story, we see revealed to us the answer to the big fundamental question of who God is. From start to finish and all the bits in between, the Bible is a faithful declaration of the character and nature of God. And as we come to the Bible, it's good to remember and reflect on that fact. It's good to remind ourselves that as we read the Bible, as we reflect on the Bible, it should first and foremost leave us with a greater wonder at the God we serve, the God who loved us, the God who rescued us, the God who suffered and died for us, and the God who rose again, praise God, to claim and declare the victory over sin and death. Secondly, and building on that first point, reading the Bible helps you deepen your relationship with God. All relationships take time to build, don't they? Friends plan times to connect and get together. Spouses reconnect on date nights. And if we want to know God more, we need time in His presence, as I was talking about last night, time in His presence and time to read His Word. Reading the Bible regularly and often allows us an opportunity to get to know God. What does He care about? How does He respond in situations and to us? And who does He love? Thirdly, reading the Bible nourishes your soul. Psalm 1 tells us, a man who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What a wonderful picture, a word picture there for us of the delight that we can find in the Bible and how it waters our souls and nourishes our souls. Isaiah 55 compares time with the Lord to a feast in which we can delight our souls in the riches of food and the riches of fare. Jesus told us that abiding in Him was more necessary than food or water. Apart from Him, it says in John chapter 15, we can do nothing. However, in Christ we can do all things, Philippians 4 verse 13. And as we spend time discovering who God is, what He loves, how He responds, and what He has shown us about life, our souls are strangely warmed, built up, and nourished. Fourthly, reading the scripture helps us fight temptation. We all sin, don't we? We all have this battle with sin. But when we read the Bible, it offers just story after story of imperfect people, liars, adulterers, murderers, and idolaters. And we are told in 1 Corinthians that these stories were written for our benefit. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. See, the Bible shows us our desire for sin as well as prepares us to fight it. It's almost like it shows us the battle ahead and then prepares us so we're ready for that Bible. for that battle. The Bible over and over and over again shows us of God's grace and mercy as he responds in love to his disobedient and sinful people. It shows us how to respond when those we love and those that we don't do things to hurt, harm, and oppress. It shows us how to respond. The Word of God acts as a sword against the attacks of the enemy. The psalmist tells us, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Being in the Word on a daily basis strengthens our minds, fortifying and preparing our hearts for the battle that will surely come. It does so by showing you how God responds to us. We find ourselves when we know God through a revelation of himself in the Scripture. Fifth, reading the Word provides refreshing wisdom and joy. Are you weary? Are you unsure of what to do in this time we find ourselves in? Are you in need of wisdom in some area in your life? Well, let's just take a moment and read the promises to be found in Psalm 19 and verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Refreshing, joy, and wisdom. These are the jewels that are in this treasure that is ours called the Bible. They're there for you and for me to mine and discover and make our own as we take hold of those promises. And as you can see, just in those four verses we read, it's the character and nature of God that brings refreshing joy and wisdom. Sixth, reading the Bible provides us much comfort. In this season we are in, and in the months ahead, each of us will suffer. The best way to prepare our hearts for trials is to fill our minds and our hearts and our spirits with the Word of God. Many false assurances of happiness and ease are the result of the misapplied promises born out of an insufficient understanding of God's Word. Knowing God's promises in the full context of His Word helps us to put our hope in God and find comfort for our souls in times of hardship and distress. The psalmist tells us, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Psalm 119, verse 50. When the storm winds blow the strongest, you will be thankful for the anchor that is buried deep within the promises of God. Lastly, and point number 7, reading the Scripture transforms you to look like Jesus. The Bible is not simply a textbook that teaches us facts about Jesus. It is living and active. We actually meet Jesus as we spend time with him in his Word. See, in the Bible, we have access to the wisdom of an infinite God and Creator, the one who knows all things and understands the beginning from the end. What a privilege to come and learn from him. As our minds are renewed, we're transformed. So what now? Well, maybe the best way for me to do this is to address three audiences in the church. The first group is those that are new Christians or those who haven't yet started reading the Bible. My encouragement to you is, well, start. But don't just start anywhere and don't start alone. Reach out to someone at church that knows the Bible better than you. I would recommend that you choose a shorter book, like James, for example, and read it repeatedly. Or perhaps read one of the Gospels like Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and try to write in your own words what you're reading about and what you're learning, what your insights are, and discuss all that you're learning with the friend that's helping you read the Bible. The second group, those whose Bible reading is predominantly a mixture of the verse of the day and or a devotional reading plan. And whilst these plans can bring a good amount of blessing to an individual, they are often one or two verses and then paragraphs of someone else's thoughts. And yes, they can be helpful. But for you guys, if that describes how you read the Bible, I would encourage you guys to begin to read complete books of the Bible. Choose a book. Start with your favorite book of the Bible and commit to reading it from start to end. And like I said to the first group, don't do this on your own. Do it in pairs or in small groups. Discuss what you're learning and how it's challenging your thinking and how it's helped you to know God, His nature and character and His way in a greater way. And the final group is, well, everyone else. Why not commit to reading the Bible in a year? This is a wonderful adventure, which helps you to see and understand that big story of the Bible, God's redemptive story in history. There are many great reading plans for you to follow, and I'll put a link in so you can see some examples of reading plans that you may want to follow. And what a treasure we have. What a joy to behold and a wonder to explore, the very Word of God. And this Word of God helps us to understand and know God, which leads us to understand and make sense of our world, this very earthly life we are living today. Reading the Bible helps us to read the world. And so I want to take a moment now to look at how the Word guides us, helps us to make sense of our world, and how we can respond. I want to take a few moments and speak into the murder of George Floyd. As Christians, how do we respond? What have been your thoughts and feelings since this tragic and devastating news broke? There's been a global rise of action against this murder, and rightly so. And so how does the Bible help us in this moment? And I think our starting point is to pause and listen, to recognize that as a white man, I can walk down just about any street and not be concerned about police action, abuse, or being the one who is different. To recognize that privilege and what it affords me, and that many, many people do not have the same privilege. So I need to listen. I need to resist any thought that tries to whisper to me that I understand what others feel, what others have experienced, and how therefore they should act and they should respond. I need to educate myself and listen very carefully, trying to dislocate my prejudices and implicit biases. And I say this because I see in the scripture a God who is perfect and yet humbled himself and stepped into another's skin. A God who chose to be close, to understand and to live as we live and know life as we know it. I see my Savior pouring himself out, humbling himself to cross over and be with us. I see in Scripture the dignity and value of every human being because they are made in the image of God. This is a very core truth of our faith, that God created humankind in His image, and that affords to all humanity, to every single person, a dignity and a value. I saw George Floyd's life and dignity and value being stripped away and trampled on as a white police officer pressed his knee into his neck, murdering him as three other officers assisted or watched. I see a God in Scripture who cares for the vulnerable, who cares for those on the fringes of our society, and who cares for the powerless. How can it be that the only power the powerless had was to film a man's murder? Fear, intimidation, oppression, racism, and entrenched power structures which protect the powerful and continually weaken the powerless are not the way. I see in Scripture a God who loves justice and righteousness. I see a God who knows that justice must be served, and I see the need for those police officers in question to face justice. I see in the Scripture a God who calls all people, all races and all nations into his family, and in Christ creates one new person, abolishing the dividing wall of hostility through Jesus dying on the cross. Justice demands a verdict and a payment. The God of justice demanded a payment for sin, and by sending his son Jesus, that same God of justice provided the payment in himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. In this I see a forgiving and gracious God who loved us while we were still sinners and enemies of God. A Saviour who instructed us to love our neighbour and our enemy because God loved us first. I see also in God's reconciliation of humankind to himself in Christ, I see a hope and a future. I see all nations, all people, and all races united in Christ. I see one new person in Christ. Black lives matter, and the only way and only when that is a lived reality and a known experience for all people of color can we say with any integrity that all lives matter. It's the Bible that helps me frame, understand, and approach correctly and respond sensitively to the injustice, oppression, systematic racism, and murder of George Floyd. I'm on a journey, and we as a church are on a journey to keep educating ourselves to what it means to be one new person in Christ and how to live it out in our daily lives. We are praying, trusting God, and looking for ways to keep growing in this. Let's work together to bring about change and advance the kingdom of God in this way. As we stop, as we learn, as we listen, as we grow in discovery, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, we see the way more clearly. We learn more intimately how the God of love and justice works in this world today. And we are formed into that one new person in Christ more and more. To recap, the Bible is primarily and predominantly a story about who God is. The Bible helps you frame and understand and find meaning and respond to our world and in this life. Reading the Bible helps you deepen your relationship with God, nourish your soul, fight temptation, provide refreshing and wisdom and joy, provides comfort, and transforms you to look like Christ. And so let me finish by reading from Isaiah 55. Listen to the invitation to each one of us that is offered as we come to the Bible. He invites you, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. Read the Bible. Read the world. Bless you and have a wonderful week.